Hi, everyone, and welcome back to the 29th video for the New Testament Survey course. In this section, we'll look at 2 Thessalonians. As the name of the book states, this is the second letter that Paul wrote to this church. So it helps to understand this book in relation to the first, as many of the issues in the first book are followed up in this one. So these two together can be seen as Paul's pastoral instructions to the church in Thessalonica over time. In terms of this book's background, the author is the same as 1 Thessalonians, Paul, and he includes Silas and Timothy, just as he did in the first letter. And the recipients are the same, the church in Thessalonica, and they're described in almost exactly the same way as in the first letter, as being in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The date of writing is probably just a few months after 1 Thessalonians was written, somewhere around 50 to 52 AD. Now, this book was occasioned by two issues in the church. We don't know for sure how Paul knew about them, but we can guess that since someone delivered the first epistle to the church, it's likely that this same person reported back to Paul. The first issue is that they were alarmed about the day of the Lord. Apparently, someone had told the church that it had already come and that they had somehow missed it. And apparently, they mistakenly thought it was Paul who had sent them this information. And then the second issue is that the unruly idle, the lazy bums who were mentioned in 1 Thessalonians, they had grown to be an even bigger problem in the church. So, the purpose of this letter is pretty straightforward, to respond to and address these two problems. In response to the first issue, Paul basically said, "That teaching was not from me. The day of the Lord has not yet come, and here is the correct teaching about the day of the Lord." And in response to the second issue, Paul basically told the unruly idle to get to work, and he told the church to not enable their idleness and to actively encourage them to be productive with their lives. Now, let's look at the organization of this book. The outline is fairly simple, even though there are a number of sections. The first section is the standard epistle introductory features. It starts with a standard salutation and then goes into a lengthy thanksgiving and prayer in light of their suffering, that they were remaining faithful in spite of suffering and persecution. And Paul encouraged them that God sees their suffering and he will soon rescue them and punish their persecutors. And this will come at the second coming of Jesus. Then in the next section, Paul corrected their misunderstanding about the day of the Lord. He told them not to be discouraged because the day had not yet come, and he had not told them that it had. He then explained that the day would not come until after the great apostasy, when the man of lawlessness comes and opposes God and exalts himself as a god. He is currently being held back, Paul said, but will eventually come. But not to worry. He will be punished and destroyed, even though he will deceive many who do not love the truth. Therefore, Paul said, don't be deceived by him and his phony miracles. Now, after this doom and gloom, in the next section, Paul offered more thanksgiving and encouragement. Those who trust Jesus and don't fall for deceptions will not experience wrath, but salvation, because God has chosen them into salvation and sanctification and glory. Therefore, Paul told them to hold fast to the traditions that they had been taught, and he prayed that God would enable them to do so. In the next section, which deals with prayer, Paul asked the church to pray for him, and he expressed confidence not only in God, but also in the faithfulness of the church, and he prayed for them. Then, in the next section, Paul addressed the unruly idle. Apparently, the first epistle did not completely clear up the issue, and Paul had to address it again. He commanded the church how to deal with these people, and he gave gospel reasons why and how they were to do so. And he taught how these people should live. And this book ends with a standard epistle conclusion of a peace wish, greetings, and blessings. That is the organization of 2 Thessalonians. So now, let's look in more depth at the content. First, some general things we see in this book. Just like in 1 Thessalonians, we see an emphasis on God as Father and Jesus as Lord. The first two verses say, "To the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Did you hear how that seems redundant? But Paul is just stressing that God really is our Father and Jesus really is our Lord. We also see a repeat of the emphasis on the second coming. In this book, Paul put more stress on the believer's hope of vindication and the punishment of God's enemies. And in Paul's teaching about the day of the Lord and the man of lawlessness, this can be very frustrating to read because we're listening in to only one side of the conversation. And Paul assumed much that his readers already knew, and so he didn't explain it. However, that leaves some unanswered questions for us. Like, who is this man of lawlessness, and what is holding him back? Now, some of the details are unclear, and that's okay, because the main point is crystal clear. And that brings us to another part of the content that Paul stressed. God's people are to beware of the deception of false teachers and false leaders. Those who love the truth and pursue godliness are protected to a certain extent from such deception. But if we let these things slide, we open ourselves up for it. Now, let's look at a few key verses in 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 8 says, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." This passage obviously is a thanksgiving for the Thessalonian church. Paul thanked God for their growth in faith and specifically for their perseverance under persecution. And notice also that Paul shows their steadfastness is evidence that God is right to judge their enemies and vindicate them at the last day. He assured them that God will repay their enemies and rescue them because Jesus will come as a mighty warrior and just judge. God's justice is good news and a great hope for God's faithful people, but it is a terror for God's enemies. Next is chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord had already come." Now, this passage is the introduction of the teaching on the coming day of the Lord. And Paul's first message on this issue was not to be alarmed by false teaching about it. And this demonstrates the occasion of the letter, that they had heard some false report, thinking it was from Paul. Paul would next go on to show the correct teaching about the coming of the Lord. But this passage reminds us not to be gullible about everything we hear, even if it claims godly and/or supernatural origin. Test everything, because falsehood and false teachers exist, even in churches, sadly to say. And then in chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, Paul wrote, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." Now, this passage is another expression of thanks on behalf of the church, and it emphasized God's activity in choosing and saving the Thessalonians. They are saved through the work of the Spirit for their sanctification and belief in the truth, which God did through the gospel. And the purpose of this is so that they may experience the glory of the Lord. Therefore, Paul encouraged them to stand firm and hold to the genuine traditions as they await the return of the Lord. Then in chapter 3, verse 6 and 8, or excuse me, 10 through 12. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. In this passage, Paul dealt with the unruly idle, who were not working, but rather being a nuisance and sponging off others. Paul's response is, if someone will not work, they shall not eat. Literally, this means if a man is not willing to work. And that leaves room for charity towards those who are genuinely unable to work for various reasons. But for those who could work but choose not to, the church must not support their laziness. They are commanded to earn their own food and support. And if they refuse, the church is to stay away from them. And that leads into the last key passage. Chapter 3, verse 14 through 15 says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him, in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So, those who are not living uprightly, and that means anyone in the church, not just the unruly idle, they are to be noticed and shunned by the church. This is a form of church discipline, to exert positive peer pressure by demonstrating that sinful behavior is not tolerated in the church fellowship. However, notice that they are to treat him as a brother, not as an enemy, because the goal of all church discipline is always repentance and restoration. All right, these are some of the main ideas found in 2 Thessalonians. Now let's look at the theological themes of this epistle. The first theme is the day of the Lord. This is the time when Jesus will return as judge to end history as we know it and usher in the fullness of the next age, the fullness of the kingdom. This will bring vindication and restoration for his people, and it will bring punishment for his enemies. It's still future, and we do not know when it will happen. And by the way, if anyone says they know, they're either deceived or lying. And Paul tells us its timing is after some great apostasy in relationship to someone whom he calls the man of lawlessness, who sets himself up as a god. And we're warned not to fall for his deceptions, no matter how convincing they seem, because he and his followers will be destroyed when Jesus returns. God's people are to be ready for his return at all times. And the second theme is the traditions. This is the teaching and truth about Jesus and how we should respond. Paul says to hold on to them faithfully and firmly. Now, when Paul uses the word traditions here, he's not referring to human traditions, but he's talking about what we would call doctrines. That is, the truth given to the apostles and authoritatively recorded in the New Testament. This does not refer to any church law or tradition given in the centuries after that. Now, some of those traditions are good, even great, but they are good only to the extent that they agree with and are faithful to the apostolic teaching given in the New Testament. If any tradition disagrees with the New Testament, or takes away from the New Testament, or ignores the New Testament, or claims the same authority as the New Testament, then it's not good tradition. It's bad, very bad. And then the final theme is a Christian work ethic. God's faithful people, if they are at all able, should get a job and contribute to society. First, we're to be financially responsible and earn our own keep, not mooching off others. Second, we're to use our time and resources to do good for society. Now, there are many, many possible ways to do this, but a faithful Christian will find some way that fits their situation and abilities and opportunities. And that means that even if a person is financially secure and doesn't need to work for the money, they should still find some way to contribute positive good to the world around them. These are the themes of this book. So now, let's review. The organization of 2 Thessalonians is introduction, day of the Lord, thanksgiving and encouragement, regarding prayer, the unruly idol, and conclusion. And the themes of 2 Thessalonians are the day of the Lord, traditions, and the Christian work ethic. All right, that's our overview of Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. And I hope this gives you a head start on continuing study and appreciation of this book. In the next section, we'll go on to Paul's next epistle and study 1 Timothy. Thanks for watching.